for this Sunday. We thank you for your people who are here. God, now we pray that you minister to all of us, Lord. Let us be not just hearers of the word, but doers. Lord, we constantly pray that you mature us. God, there's so many different areas in this life that we need you to just strip things away and add things to, Lord. So we need you. And the only way we can do it is through your word and listening to preachers preach and conforming our ways to your word and obeying your commandments, God. So help us. Unctionize our spirit, Lord. Strengthen our spirit. Let our inner man be strong so that it can wage war against this flesh, Lord. The flesh that wants to be lazy, the flesh that wants to that desires things that are not like you, Lord. So help us fight the sinful nature within us, Lord. God, so we pray this prayer and for all those, again, who might be coming, might be a little late, Lord, let them get here safely so that they can hear the words of the Lord. Amen. God, we just thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Like a double ending to that prayer almost, huh? We thank the Lord on today. We're again in 1 Samuel chapter 10. We thank Brother Adrian for reading that for us. We want to give thanks to everybody who's here. I know that we also we had at least an attempt at taking care packages on yesterday, but that is God knows where people are, so just let's act that we just continue to bring supplies into the storehouse so that we can give to people as they come by. Amen. Also, we want to thank the Lord for Aunt Linda, that you are here in the house of the Lord. We understand the ordeal you went through on the bike path, and so we thank the Lord that at least most of your mouth is healing. So we want to continue to pray for her as she had an accident on the bike path. But also want to encourage her and the pastor to keep going. Don't let the accident keep you from getting back out there. I had a little bit of a slip up on the bike path myself. I didn't tell my wife though. I didn't tell her. I was on the bike path just this not last week, but the week before. And I was going down, and it was a little bit of water there, and I turned, and my bike slipped from under me. But I still got a little bit of agility. I got my balance, but the bike went flying though. So I didn't tell her that part. So now, babe, that happened to me. Yeah. I came home in one piece, but we thank the Lord. We thank the Lord for his protection, amen. Because these things didn't have to be. Now, to the entire church, Mother Gaines told me that she didn't make it to her first service and that she's here, so I have to preach a double portion for her. So if y'all here for a little while, just talk to Mother Gaines, all right? Because I told her I'm gonna preach hard for you then, so I can replace the sermon that she missed. Amen. No, but we thank the Lord. We gonna just preach what the Lord has put on our heart. Brother James and Brother Adrian came down to the church on yesterday while I was in here typing, and they were like, "What's wrong?" I could not get words on paper. You just get sometimes getting a brain fog. But they didn't help me out either because they started talking about sports. They didn't say, "Well, let us read together." They were like, "Well, did you see that game?" I was like, "Man, well, this not helping me out at all." Yeah, you see, I just packed it up and left. Came back, but God is good. I'm enjoying the fellowship with our brothers. God is good to us. Let's look back at 1 Samuel chapter 10. Last week we discussed the providence and the plan of God. Do y'all remember that? We talked about God's providence and plan. Now we will be talking about God's word. The people in our narrative, they are doing a lot of different things. We have Saul and his servant. They're traveling. We have a feast going on. We have prophecies happening. We have all these different things occurring. But I want you guys to see that God is in the center of all this commotion, right? This is all God's work here. All the banquets is God. That's God's work. All the traveling, that's God's work. He's working his plan. But we come naturally to a point where we are already focused on God's providence. We focus on God's plan. Now it's time to focus on God's word. Right. It's time to take a little bit of effort to focus on what God is saying here. There is an abundance of scriptures that point to the importance of God's word, right? We commonly quote them. We say, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We quote Psalms 1, 2, and 3, right? It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law does he meditate day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Yeah. You see what's happening there? As I was reading one commentator, and he was talking about a tree being planted by the streams of water. He said that tree has everything it needs in that stream. The water goes across the roots and it feeds that tree. The reason why that tree does not wither is because it's always being fed. And that's what the Bible says, that he is like, the blessed man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Why? Because he delights in the law of God. He delights in the word of God. We have to see this. Look at Psalms 19, 7 and 8. It said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." You see how important the word of God is? All those different words he uses in Psalms point to the word of God. Said the law of the Lord, right? The testimonies of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. All that is the word of God. It's time for us to see the importance of the word of God. We have to stop putting so much importance on other things, right? There are a plethora of books that we can read. Books on the word of God. But are we reading in? Are we taking in the very word of God? These are just presented as a few. However, upon observing the scripture, the questions arise is, do we believe the scriptures? Do we believe that the scriptures are the word of God? Right? All too often, we do not experience the confidence that we should experience in the word of God. Why? Because we don't believe it for what it is. We don't believe that it really is the word of God, the word that is able to give life to us, the word that is able to revive our souls, the word that is able to help the downcast and the downtrodden. The word of God is able to do this, but do we believe it? We're so quick, especially in our culture and in our country, to find some quick self-help book. But we're not quick to turn to the word of God. We're not quick to turn to it because we want 12 steps to do it when it's only one step that you need. Turn to God. We want 10, but God said, "I only need one." Turn to the word of God. and conform your lives to what he says, because it is, in fact, God's word. The Bible states, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Look how precise it is. Surgeons can't get this precise. Surgeons can't separate from the soul from the spirit. But the word of God can. We need the word of God. It's important. If we want things cut off of us, if we want to be shaped in the image of Christ, we're going to have to turn to the word of God. If you want to be more like Christ, you need to turn to the word of God. But is that your endeavor to be more like Christ? Christ was telling them, he said, I don't need this natural food. I have food that you don't know about. My food is to do the will of God. Your word is like food to me. What did he tell Satan in the wilderness? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, we can quote these things, but do we really believe them in our heart? Do we really believe them in our heart? When things are tight, do you say to yourself, I don't have to live by bread alone. I just need something from the mouth of God. You know how a mother bird feeds the chick. It comes out of her mouth to the chick's mouth. Do we believe that God is going to feed us from his very mouth? Well, we have to believe. And how do we show ourselves that we believe it when we keep his commandments? What did Christ say? If you love me, you do what? Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. You may be asking, what does all this have to do with 1 Samuel 10, 1 through 16? The answer to that question lies in 1 Samuel 9 and 27. Samuel, at the end of the chapter, says to Saul, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. Chapter 10 continues where chapter 9 left off. And Samuel is speaking to Saul the words of God. Remember back in chapter 3, what did we learn? That God was with Samuel and let none of his words fall to the ground. So when Samuel is in this capacity, he is representing God. The words he speaks is the word that God told him to speak. I know many of us are not fond of the idea that God has chosen men to relay his message. There may be good reason, seeing how men throughout history are fallible and flawed. Nevertheless, God, in his infinite wisdom, chosen this route to communicate his word to his people. It is our responsibility, right? To look past the creature to the creator. We can't get hung up on who's telling me. You have to see what they're telling you and who is it coming from. You see, so many times we get caught up in, because we're so familiar with each other, and say, how can you tell me that? Let's get this right. God is telling you this. Not me. I'm just a messenger telling you what God said. I'm fallible. I am flawed. If you want to look at me and say, Josh, you did X, Y, and Z, I will raise my hand and say, yes, I did. But does that mean that I can't tell you what the word of God says? God has chosen men throughout history to relay his message. If you're going to be mad at them, remember what God told Samuel. Don't think that it is you that they're rejecting. They're rejecting me. Because I have ordained you to that position. Do we believe the word of God? Do we believe the word of God? So we see here, to stop here for a while and that I may make known to you the words of God. I know that many of us are familiar with Paul. Paul tells the praises God for the Thessalonian church. He says, and we also thank God consistently for this, that you received the word of God, which you heard from us. Where did they hear it from? They heard it from a man. They heard it from an imperfect man. They heard it from a man that said, when I want to do good, evil is always present. The good that I want to do, I don't do. This is what Paul said. He said, y'all heard the gospel from me. Y'all heard the word of God from me. And you took it for what it was. Not the word of man, but what? The word of God. And what did he say? That word is at work in believers. But it didn't have to be like that. Because you know what? You read in Acts, when Paul is on Mars Hill, some of those people believe. But others said, what is this babbler talking about? You see that? That some people took the word of God for what it really was. Others said, you just babbling. You just talking out the side of your mouth. You just talking out the side of your head. You just talking. But no, some believed and said, I am going to leave. I'm going to leave this Mars Hill. I'm going to leave worshiping these other gods because I have found the true God. Are we treating the man of God as a babbler? You must press past any preconceived notion of the person delivering the message to the message. And if the message indeed lines up with the word of God, you should find yourself doing it. Why? Because it is God's word. And God's word is of supreme importance. By the way, consider this, that if you cannot believe the word from the man of God, you won't believe it even if God spoke it. When Jesus is baptized, a voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am what? Well pleased. I am here to tell you that not everybody there picked up and followed Jesus. We know that that's not true. Why? Because in the book of John the Baptist's disciples come to him and tell him that, hey, that person that you was with on the other side is now baptizing more than you. Now, John is wise and he's saying that, hey, I must decrease and he must increase. But his believer, his disciples should have been following Jesus. Sometimes we get stuck in our own camp. Even if a word comes from God, we are stuck where we are. This is why Jesus in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus said that even if someone comes back from the grave, they will not believe. And what do we see? We see Lazarus come back from the grave. And what do we see? People so entrenched in their camp that they don't believe. Now, what's interesting, Jesus in that parable, he says this. He says, he points them to the man of God. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to the men of God, then they will not listen to anybody who comes back from the grave. So all that to say that you must get over yourself. Get over yourself. And if someone is telling you what the word of God says, whether that be man, woman, or child, you need to line yourself up with the word of God. In this sermon, we are going to be observing the word of God as given to Saul by Samuel. The sermon will consist of three main points, which I have chosen: confidence, cringe, and change. I pray that our hearts are enlightened by the Word of God on today, and that our perspective on the Word of God may be elevated to its rightful place as supreme in our lives. The Word of God should inspire confidence in us. It should inspire confidence in every heart of a believer. As we hear it, a fountain of boldness should start to spring up. Consider the woman at the well. Remember when she was talking to Jesus? She's getting that good old Word of God poured into her life. All of a sudden, she started to build confidence. I believe when she went back to her village and said, "Come see a man that told me everything I did," she was confident. Is not this the Christ? Nobody could persuade her that it wasn't. She was confident because of what she has heard. She had heard. She heard the gospel message preached from the master of the gospel, preached from the gospel himself. And she said, "Come see a man that told me everything I did. Is this not the Christ?" God brought confidence to this woman's life. A life that had nothing to be confident about. Look at her life. It was in shambles. The fact that she's there by herself and not there with a group of women shows you she was an outcast. But God brought confidence into her life, said that it was a well springing up on the inside of her. Nobody could take the salvation that she got away. She's confident that the person she found, or more likely the person that found her, must be the Christ. Must be the Christ. God's word simply gives the believer confidence. But how does it happen? It happens through confirmation. Christ confirmed everything to that woman that she needed to know. Everything she needed to know, Christ confirmed it. God confirms his word, and it gives us confidence. The Bible says, "So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I set it out to do." We go King James and ESV here. It says, "And shall succeed in the thing which I sent it to do." God's word inspires confidence through confirmation. It accomplishes all that it sets out to do. God cannot lie. So the believer, upon hearing the word of God, should settle in his heart that God will perform his very word. The point will be illustrated greater when we look at this this portion of scripture. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 10. It says, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on the head, on his head," this is Saul's head, "and kissed him and said, 'Has not God anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they shall say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from there further and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeah Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you shall meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for the Lord is with you. Then go down before me at Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offering and to sacrifice peace offering. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass. And we'll end there. Before we begin with the points on confidence, the confidence the Word of God should bring, take a moment and notice verse 1. Samuel says to Saul, has God not chosen you? Right? He anoints Saul. Now remember, I'm telling you that Samuel is in this position representing God. Now Samuel did the anointing, but what came out of his mouth? Has God not anointed you? Now he is just showing you that he is God's instrument. God is doing the choosing here. God is doing the leading. Who led Paul to the point where he came to Zoph? God did. Who gave Samuel the word saying that this day, this time tomorrow, I'm sending you a man? God did. Who's doing the anointing here? God is. You see, God is at work. We see a lot of actions going on, but we fail to recognize sometimes God's hand in all these matters. Look at your life. Know that God is in control of the things that's going on. You think that things are just happening to you randomly. No, God is saying, I am in the midst of all this. Because your life is going to the end that I wanted to go to. Here again, Samuel, the man of God, is representing God. This just adds to our first point when we were talking about the man of God. When we're talking about the man of God speaking the words of God. Now he's doing the actions of God. Don't shun the men of God. Don't shun the people of God. Don't cast them off. I think they were talking about Jeremiah, what's he called him? Old ball head? Old ball head. Hold on. That's the man of God there. Who are you disrespecting? We can learn a great lesson from the life of David. Even though Saul was the person he turned out to be, David always said, that is the Lord's anointed. David always brought it back to this point here where God told Samuel to anoint this man's head. Amen. God's anointed, God's men. Continuing, let me show you how God's word should inspire confidence. God's word should inspire confidence, church. If we're not confident in the word of God, we should be confident by the end of today. Amen. It should inspire confidence. I will do this by drawing your attention to the three signs Samuel gave to Saul. Samuel gave him three signs. And remember that Samuel is speaking the words of God. It says the first sign is detailed in verse 2. It says, when you depart from me today, you will meet two men at Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin. And they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Well, this entire situation sounds very familiar, right? For when we first were introduced to Saul, we were introduced to two men, Saul and what? His servant. And what were they do? They were anxious about what? Some donkeys. However, here God's word is confirming a couple of things. First, God's word is confirming Samuel as the man of God. In 1 Samuel 9 and 20, Samuel tells Saul that, hey, those donkeys that you were looking for, they've been found. David didn't know nothing about the donkeys. But he just said, hey, you looking for some donkeys? They've been found. Don't worry about it. And now he come and he gets to these two people. And what do they tell him? The donkeys have been found. But it goes deeper still. Because secondly, consider the words that the young men spake. They were almost verbatim to what Saul told his servant. Remember in 1 Samuel 9 and 5, it said, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. And now we read that the men said, hey, your father is no longer anxious about the donkeys. Now he's anxious about you. They wasn't around when he spoke those words. Neither was Samuel, who was telling them what was exactly about to happen. But you know who was there? God was there. God knew exactly what Saul said. God knew exactly the concerns of Saul's mind. God knew exactly the concerns of Kish's heart. Look at God. He's confirming his word. He's confirming his word by what? He's letting you know that I can hear what you said and I can answer it. I can hear you and answer it. And no, and these people was not even around. God was there. God being all-knowing and ever-present is on full display. Saul's words were not uttered in a void. God knew exactly what Saul's concerns were. The fact that Samuel uttered the same words to Saul and that the two men said the same exact message should have been a confidence boost to Saul, saying that I am really talking to the man of God here, and God is really talking to me, right? Take a moment and consider that this is not foreign for God to do this. There have been many times when we have pondered something, when we didn't even say it out loud. We thought about it, and we might have said it to one person, but God sends somebody and says that exact same thing to you. This is not foreign for God. How many of us have went to pray, said somebody pray for us, and you didn't tell them what was going on, but they prayed the exact prayer that was on your heart? You know what? Because God is speaking through that person. He is letting you know that he knows what your concerns are. That's why the Bible tells us to be anxious about nothing, but in everything give thanks. Why? Because God knows everything. God knows. What did we learn in 1 Peter? Cast your cares upon who? Him, because he cares for you. God knew the anxiety that Saul was feeling as he went on this wearisome journey. God knew the anxieties that Kish was feeling as Saul didn't come back home when he expected him to. But what is God doing? He's calming both anxieties here. Kish is worrying about his son is coming back home. Saul is worrying about, is this God who's speaking to me? Well, yeah, he's confirming it by his word. Sign two. We have some men with some bread and some other food, right? This happens in 3 and 4. And Samuel says, you're going to take this bread from them. They're going to offer it to you, and you're going to take it from them. Again, this should sound familiar to us. Why? Because Saul, remember when they were going to see Samuel? What did Saul tell the servant? We have no bread. We have no bread. And all of a sudden, what does God give Saul? Some bread. Now, they had all kind of food there, but what did God say was going to be offered to Saul? Some bread. Saul said in 1 Samuel 9 and 7, he said, then Saul said to his servant, but if we go to Samuel, what can we bring the man? For our bread and our sacks are gone. And there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? Interestingly, God provides the very thing Saul was without. God's word provides him the very thing that he needs. What did we say? That man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The very mouth of God is feeding Saul at this point. Literally feeding Saul. Church, note that Saul did not have any bread to offer the man of God, which was Samuel. But God had bread to offer his man in Saul. God had the bread that he needed. Did Saul not have reason to be confident? God's word is being revealed to him, and each event has come to pass just like Samuel said. And nobody knew about it but the servant. Nobody knew about all this but the servant. Sign three. Said, while sign one and two were pretty convincing and should have been confidence-inspiring, I contend nothing is more inspiring than experiencing the word of God for yourself. I can start to feel something secondhand. You know what I mean? They bought me some bread. I can start, if I'm not a believer in God, I can say that's a coincidence. I didn't have no bread. You offered me some. Right? I can say, okay, this is weird. What you told me is what I told my servant just a couple of seconds ago. But can't nothing tell me that when Saul started prophesying that this was the word of God? Because the reaction from everybody else tells me that this was out of the norm, that this was out of the ordinary. Look at what the people start saying. It says, what has come over the son of Kish? Now we know that we have some people who are unsaved. If they start prophesying, we're going to say, what's come over so-and-so? That's not in their character. What they doing dancing to some praise dancing? What are they doing speaking in tongues like that? That's out of their character. Look, it was so bad that people came up with a proverb and said, is Saul also amongst the prophets? But they said a proverb, but it was like a joke. It was a joke. It was like when you take two things that are not supposed to be together, and then you say two things that are not supposed to be together, then the response would be, is Saul also amongst the prophets? So if I said, I'm about to go beat Usain Bolt in a 100-yard dash, you would respond to me and say, is Josh also amongst the prophets? This is the proverb that was given. This is the joke that the people saw. But I tell you, it was no joke to Saul, because this is the word of God being confirmed in his life. This is God confirming what he told him through Samuel. If Saul tried to write off the first two events as odd, there is no way denying the third, because it was totally outside his character. It was so outside his character that he became a proverb. God's word through Samuel came to pass, and it must have blown Saul's mind. But more importantly, it should have given him confidence. Samuel was speaking the very words of God. While God was performing these events about confirming his word and about bringing confidence to Saul, it did not prevent a cringe-worthy occurrence, something we cringe about. But to understand this, we must pay attention to detail and must dig into our Bible to understand why we cringe at Paul's action. Saul's actions. Verse 10, everybody look at verse 10. It says, when they came up to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets? And a man of that place answered, and who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. If it feels like something is missing, You are correct. When Samuel was prophesying about this event, notice what he said. Verse 5, he said, after that, you shall come to Gibeah Elohim, where the garrison of the where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush on you, and you will prophesy, and then prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. We see here that Saul does indeed prophesy with the band. However, we are told that after he finished prophesying, he came up to the high place. If you look at verse 5, it told him to go down to Gilgal and wait for him, right? Wait for Samuel. Then we get to the story where Saul talks to his uncle. Strangely, we are left wondering about the statement, do what your hands find to do. Now, in order to understand this, we'll take a look at this statement from John Woodhouse. Because do what your hands find to do is an idiom. It's a phrase. It says the idiom, do what your hands find to do, is also found in Judges 9 and 33, where the context makes clear that it refers to military action against an enemy. Together with the promise that God would be with you, Samuel's words were a summons to Saul once the Spirit of the Lord has rushed upon him to act against Israel's enemies. The Philistine garrison at the city of Gibeah Elohim presented the obvious opportunity to do that. Furthermore, this is my commentary now. Furthermore, this can be clearly understood in Samuel's description that the Spirit of God will rush upon him, because this statement is also made in Judges. The Spirit of God will rush upon you. Who was it that God told that to? Samson in Judges 14 and 19, and again in 15 and 14. Speaking about Samson, the Spirit of God rushed upon him. And who was Samson's enemies? Both times, the Philistine. And what do Saul see in front of him at Gibeah Elohim? The Philistine. Saul was supposed to act, and he failed to act. Instead, we are given the fact that Saul just climbed the hill. He didn't do what was in his hand to do. He didn't do what God had empowered him to do. But before we start looking down on Saul, know that we do the same thing. We cringe when we read it because we say, oh, Saul, you should have did it. Because you have the power. Well, think about it. The Bible said, I'm going to turn you into another man. Could he be hinting that I'm going to make you like strong like Samson? You're going to be powerful. You're going to be mighty. But did Saul believe the word of God for what it was? The very word of God. Now, I know all this is hitting Saul at once. I don't know what would happen to me if all this hit me at one time. But I can tell you that I, too, have disappointed God by being disobedient. That I, too, have heard the words of God to do so-and-so, and I did not do it. I can't look down at Saul here because this version of Saul is just a mirror of me. When God has, in his word, told me to be obedient, but in my disobedience, I failed to do it. Don't look down on him, but learn the lesson of Saul here. That when God has empowered you to act, do what is in your hands to do, because God is with you. And if God is for you, who could be against you? chosen does not mean perfect. God has chosen us, but we are not perfect. But that doesn't mean that we're not pursuing perfection. Right? Learn from Saul here. Learn his lesson that he's not perfect, but he should have been pursuing that perfection. What God has put in his hands to do, he should have been found doing. Well, God, are we going to be found doing what God has told us to do? Well, what's that song that they sing at Joseph? It says, what will you be doing when Jesus comes? Will you be doing the word of God? Will you be doing what God has put in your hands to do? Or will you just be simply doing like Saul did, climbing the hill, going to talk to family? So don't look too harshly at Saul. Because we too have failed to act. We have failed to do. So learn this lesson. Lastly, let's draw our attention to change. The theme of change is prevalent throughout this chapter. Firstly, we see a change in structure. A change in structure. Samuel has officially anointed Saul to be ruler over Israel. The people will be going from being led by God's judges to being led by God's anointed king. However, what we should note is that no matter the earthly hierarchy, God still rules over everybody. Right? He's God's anointed king. That king was supposed to do what God had instructed him to do. Those judges were God's judges. They were supposed to judge rightly. Well, why was it such an offense to what Samuel's kids were doing? Because they should be ones that had judged justly. Instead, they perverted justice by taking bribes. So no matter the earthly hierarchy, God is supreme. God reigns over all. This is the same for you and me today. We do not fret over who's in power because God is the one that reigns. Remember what Christ told Pilate. You have no power except what was given to you from above. There is a God that sits on a throne higher than every king, president, Caesar, prime minister, council, or dictator. He alone rules over people. Secondly, notice Saul's change. Samuel told him that he will become another man. We witness Saul change from Saul's change to being amongst the prophets. However, we know that even before that, the Bible tells us that when he left Samuel, God gave him another heart. Look what God does. It does not take long for God to start to change people. God can change people right away. Now Samuel was saying like, hey, when all these things come to pass, you're going to become another man because the Spirit of God is going to rush over you. But as soon as he left Samuel's presence, God gave him another heart. God can instantly transplant a heart of a man. He doesn't have to go through no step program to change a heart of stone to a heart of earth, right? He can make that heart fertile really fast. There are people that we know inside of our own life that as they came to God, God stripped away things instantly. We didn't have to wait. I know they're still in the sanctification process, but it was something different about them after God came into their life. The stoniness that was there no longer. The vices that was there didn't hold them any longer. God did that. He's still changing men and women to other beings. How did this happen? It happened through the word of God. It happened because Samuel was speaking to him. It happened because God said, through this word, you're going to change. What did God say? He says, through the foolishness of preaching, people are saved. It is through the word of God that people's lives are changed. What does the Bible tell us? Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. Look, if we want change, we have to get into our Bible. We have to get into our Bible. And thirdly and finally, I must ask you, are you changing? Is the word of God changing you? God's word has the power to change the vilest of sinners into a saint. Oh, church, along with Paul, we are all chief of sinners. But Paul said, I am the chief of sinners, but God changed me. Through his word, Christ came down and changed Paul. He's changing people. But there are a lot of us. There are a lot of us. We are all can stay with Paul, that of whom I am the chief. I am the chief of sinners. In this flesh dwells what? No good thing. You think that there are sinners greater than you? No. They're just a God mightier than the sin that you were in that can reach down and save you and change you. Can give you the word at this time so that you can believe. It is a God that can take the blinders off your eyes. By grace you have been saved. By grace you heard the word of God. By grace you didn't plug your ears up. By grace all this happened so that you can be changed. Don't think that you were good enough for God to save. No, you were evil. You were vile. You were helpless. You were going to hell. You were going to eternal destruction apart from the presence of God. Don't think you were good. You're not good. You're not good in the least bit. Give to whatever charity you want to. Take care of your mom until she's in the grave. Do whatever you want to do that will give you brownie points in this world. But in the world to come, they mean nothing. The Bible said your righteousness is as filthy rags. Oh, for the person who doesn't want to hear the word of God, who think they can change without the word of God. Oh, you're fooling yourself. Says, but there were a lot of chief sinners. And God's word has changed them and gave them confidence to approach God. The writer of Hebrews said that we are able to come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because we have been changed. People who haven't been changed can't come boldly to the throne of grace. They can't find grace and help in a time of need. They can't find it. They'll be looking for it and they can't find it. It's foreign to them. It's something that they can't grasp. They can't come boldly. They can't come knowing that God hears them and that God is going to respond to them. Look how God responded to Saul. He heard the very thing that Saul said and answered it. That's what he does to us. Because we have been changed, we are no longer what we used to be. People may laugh when they see us now. Look at him. Look at him. He thinks that he's something now. He thinks he's all holy now. Look at him. Is Josh also amongst the prophets? I would say yes. Yes. Yes, he is amongst the prophets because God changed him. He took away the things that had him bound. No longer is he a slave to sin. He's a slave to righteousness now. He's a slave to God. He does the thing that pleases the Father. Amen. So is Josh amongst the prophets? Yes, he is amongst the prophets. You know when the prophets go marching in, Josh will be right behind him. So it will be for all of us In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when we all, when the trumpet sound, we will get up. And when we get up, we will be getting up with all the prophets. Is Josh amongst the prophets? Yes, he is. Is Adrian amongst the prophets? Yes, he is. Are you amongst the prophets? That's the only thing that, that's the only thing that's going to matter when Jesus Christ comes back. Because Samuel's going to be there. David's going to be there. Paul is going to be there. Peter will be there. Are you amongst the prophets of God? Think about it. Think about it. When he comes to get his church, you want to be in that number. Oh, church, don't we want to be amongst the prophets? Oh, somebody get the tambourine and flute so I can prophesy with the prophets. When Jesus Christ come down, I want to be singing a new song. Somebody get my flute. Somebody get my lyre, because I have to play. Oh, God is going to give us a new song, and we will be amongst the prophets. We'll be with the elders. We'll be with creation as God has intended for it to be. Oh, let's start a new proverb, church. Are we amongst the prophets? Are we in that number? Are we in that number? And when we see him coming down off that hill, are we going to be there? Are we going to be there and say, hey, give me my interlude. It's my time to go now. I need to be in that number. I need to be on that track. That's what we want to see, church. Do we not believe it, though? Do we not believe God's word? Because we're going to be amongst them. And when Christ returns, this is a message of hope. But let's look at one more thing, and I'll be finished. I'll be finished. That behold, we are experiencing even on today, the rushing of the Spirit. The rushing of the Spirit. In a more perfect way than Saul could ever do it. Why? Because Saul's rushing of the Spirit was temporary. It happened from time to time. But we, when we have the Spirit rush upon us, when we have this Spirit rush upon us, it never goes away. God said, Christ said, I'm going to send you a comforter. And he is going to lead you and guide you into all truth. But he never goes away. He never goes away. He leads you to the Word of God. We want to stray in the Spirit, just leads you back over there. We have it in a more perfect way. Theirs was temporary. Likewise, many people in the Old Testament, when the Spirit rushed upon them, it was a temporary thing. But we have it all the time. Our Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwells on the inside of us. He dwells, he abides in us. He teaches us. He ministers to us. He prays for us. When we don't know what to utter, what cries out? Our Spirit cries out and prays for us. So I ask you again, are you changing? Are you changing? Are you a new man or a new woman? Will you be amongst the prophets? We see here that God's word changed Saul. And we see God's word has changed Paul. But has it changed you? Do you take it for what it really is? The word of God. Amen. Thank you, church.